your brother. Thank you, Tommy, Turner, all you folks that helped us today in our service. We're grateful to you for the things you do. What I want to know, Tommy, is when did Turner get so tall? I looked up here in the pool and I said, who is that? Turner, you're growing up on us, young man. Doing a fine job, too. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto Him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us. And unto Him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And all together we said, Amen. That's what the Scripture tells us, Ephesians 3:20 and 21. A great passage of Scripture here. I hope that it's a passage that encourages you and helps you living the Christian life. It's always a great privilege to have an opportunity to stand before you and share with you the things that I've studied and that we can present today as a lesson from the Word of God. I pray that it'll be something you can take home with you and you can learn from and grow from. I know I've done that as I've been studying this past week. Just talking about the concept and the idea of becoming a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. That has an interesting thought in my mind, and I hope that you'll enjoy some things that we will talk about that. As we get started, I'm going to ask you to sing a little song, a verse of it anyway. You know it. You don't have to turn to anything. All to Jesus I surrender, all to Him I freely give. I will ever love and trust Him in His presence daily live. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my blessed Savior, I surrender all. I know that when we sing songs that I suppose all of us are a little different. We probably, some of us like the melody or the tune of a particular song, so that attracts us to it, or one that we're familiar with, something like this that we all just know the verse and can sing it along from our heart. But the words, the writer of the song has penned the words, obviously, from deep thoughts in their minds. Now, I know they're trying to bring together things that I'm going to say sound together or sound good together, and yet at the same time trying to expose how they feel about what the song is trying to express. Do you surrender all to Jesus? Now, that's kind of a scary thought, isn't it? Surrendering everything to Jesus. In our Scripture this morning, in the 12th chapter of the book of John, and by the way, it's so hard sometimes when you're thinking about a subject that to hone in on the Scripture that just sort of does the thing for you. I had a hard time this week settling in on just one. So we're going to look at several passages that talk about this, but I hope that it'll encourage you. Here's the words of Jesus. He's saying to them, His disciples, that the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit. He who loves his life loses it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. If anyone serves me, he must follow me. And where I am, there my servant will be also. If anyone serves me, the Father will honor him. Now, I don't know if I don't know that we think maybe sometimes as we're reading passages or even thinking about the concepts of following Christ with on our daily journey, that we think deeply about the terminology. In the Great Commission, by the way, this was sort of the limited commission that he made mention of. And he says over in the book of Matthew, as you might well know, this is a passage most of you probably have committed to memory, and that says, "Go ye therefore," depending on your version, it may have a few different words in here, but "go ye therefore and teach all nations." Most of the newer versions will say, "Go and make," what, congregation? Disciples. Yeah, that's what we're talking about. Go and make disciples. He has all authority, as he's already told them, in heaven and on earth. Go and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you, and lo, I will be with you always, even unto the end of the world or the age, says Jesus himself. Now, it's a strange thing that happens to words when we get used to using them or saying them, and sometimes they lose their true identity. What does it really mean to be a disciple? In the book of Luke, chapter 14, again we have Christ talking to us at verse 27. He says, "Whoever does not carry his own cross and come after me," that's fellowship, "you cannot be my disciple." You cannot be my disciple. He said, has said earlier, he who loves his life loses it. But he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. Now he says, Mario, if you do not carry your cross, you cannot be my disciple. You can't be part of my fellowship. In order for a seed to actually germinate, as we read in the first passage in John 12, and for it to reproduce, it must first die and fall. We might call that being planted into the earth. Interestingly enough, we learn about being a disciple from the things that we, again, are taught. Now, it's not until about 10 or 11 years after Jesus has resurrected that people begin to identify the followers of Jesus not as disciples, but as Christians. Now, most all of you, if you're asked, probably tell other people that you are a Christian. I'm not against that. I think we know what we mean when we're saying that. That is the idea that we're trying to be Christ like. We want to be like Jesus. But the word disciple is a person that is a follower. He is a, or she is, a learner. Someone who really is a student of the person. I thought it was appropriate that, I mean, we're here we are at the time of the year when we are focused in on students, aren't we? You teachers are glad to get rid of them, am I right? I don't say anything. Yeah, we look forward to the summer break. We used to say, when I was involved in the school department, there were three reasons to teach: June, July, and August. Oh, we were just joking, but maybe, you know, sort of half-heartedly. Not really. And I know that that's no longer anywhere near true, right, teachers? Because it's not June, July, and August anymore. It's a lot less than that, in time-wise. But a student. And I'm coming back to this. I mean, I hope that you're going to get something here that's valuable. Because just the idea of being a Christian, I don't think, conveys what Jesus is saying to His disciples to go into the world to do. And that is to make a disciple. That is to bring about a student or to bring a learner. And I think, because we're called Christians and we don't make always the connection of the same idea of a disciple, that we lose a part of what our identity is to be a child of God. You and I are students of the Master. Come on, you can say amen every once in a while. We are students of the Lord. We are to be His pupils. We are His followers, so that we can be like Him. I'm not opposed to being like Him. I realize that there are plenty of scriptures that would say we ought to be like Christ. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who thought it not robbery to be counted equal with God, but made of Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made to be in the likeness of man. And being found fashioned as a man, He humbled Himself and He became obedient unto death, even the death on the cross. Philippians chapter 2. Verses 5 through, read the whole chapter, you'll get them all there. There's even more good stuff there. But we're like Jesus. We want to be like-minded, of course. But we don't want to lose, I don't believe we want to lose the idea that I am His student, that I am His learner. I'm learning about being like Jesus every day still. I'm pretty thick. I mean, I'm pretty thick when it comes to understanding exactly what the Lord is meaning. I have to go back and read it more than once. I have to ask some of you and say, what do you think He's saying here? Does He really mean what He's saying? Is this exactly the way we're supposed to follow it? It's all right to do that, brothers and sisters, because that's what students do. That's what learners do. We're not supposed to know all of the answers. We're still looking for the answers. That's what the idea of being a disciple is about. And what our jobs are, our job description is that we help others to become students of Jesus. Disciples. To go out and make a disciple. And we can't do that unless we understand what a disciple really is. I know that as a preacher of the Word of God or a messenger that stands up, that it is certainly should be my first objective to you to present to you the Scripture. But I don't at any time, and I want you to know this, ever really believe or think that I'm supposed to be or that I am the expert on it. I'm merely a disciple of it. I am a student. And yes, I've learned some things in life, just like you have. And I have learned things from the Bible, the book. And I want to encourage you that if you will spend your time in the book, it will help you to know what the book has to say. It's great what other people write and help you with. That's a good thing. Sometimes that helps clarify things. I'm grateful we have as many different translations now as we do. It helps me to understand words that maybe I wouldn't understand otherwise. But I want you to remember that our focus is upon Jesus, our Lord. We don't want to lose sight of that. And that is allowing us, that is, that we would maintain our focus on Jesus. Jesus said to His disciples, a disciple is not above his teacher. Are you listening? The disciple is not above his teacher, nor a slave above his master. It is enough for the disciple that he becomes like his teacher. This is the likeness we're talking about, being like the teacher, and the slave to be like his master. He then said, if they would have called the head of the house Beelzebub, that's just another word for Satan, okay, in this case, or the god of dung. You know what that's about, don't you? If you're raised on the farm, you do. That's what Beelzebub is. That's the only god he is. How much more will they malign than the members of the household? This was in Matthew chapter 10 as he was sending them out on what we call a limited commission. The disciple, you see, must be concerned about what his master is concerned for. And that's the souls of lost people. Is that right? Jesus said, I have come to seek and to save that which is what? Lost. That's who he's concerned about. And his disciples, his students, his pupils need to be concerned about what he's concerned about. Every disciple needs to be soul conscious, aware of those people and their souls. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which is lost. Luke 19 and verse 10, as we have already said. And the disciples have to go out and trust that God is going to provide for them. Are you listening here? He sent them out based on faith that they would only take with them the things on their person and that God was going to take care of them. That's a tall order. Not too long ago, just a couple of years ago, as a congregation through our mission committee, we decided we would support, the mission committee decided they would support our granddaughter, Bailey, to go on AIM, Adventures in Missions, from Sunset School of Preaching to Coleraine, Ireland. Now that was quite a task for this young girl who'd never been away from mom and daddy. And they sent her off to a foreign country. It was bad enough they sent her off over there. She only went with three or two other people. Three of them went as a team that she knew. And it wound up that one of those came back home anyway. So now they're in a foreign place. And guess what they have to do, Bobby? Well, they got to call Grandma and Grandpa. Well, yeah, I can be there to help her if she needs a little money or a little help or a little advice about this or that. But we told her when she went and when she called that she was going to have to learn to trust on the Lord to provide for her. Provide the answers she's looking for, provide for her in terms of support, all of those things. And that's no different to you or to me right here learning to follow Jesus. Jesus said, if they have persecuted me, they will also do what? They'll persecute you. And it's probably not a person, maybe a one or two. If you have been vocal about who you are in our world today, it may not have seen or faced some kind of ridicule for your stance in whatever it is you believe in. I'm a Christian and I believe this. I know that we live kind of in a protected environment over here in East Texas where we have a lot of Christian folk of like mind, but not everybody's that way. Am I right about that? Yeah, not everybody is that way. And you will receive some of that kind of criticism. But if you're going to be a disciple, you might be persecuted, just like Jesus was persecuted. You know, in the New Testament, when you're reading especially over in the book of Acts, you will learn about some people that just were not able to get the idea either. Just kind of like we are, wondering about what it is that we're supposed to actually do. And so there were some who were not genuine, but were fake. In fact, you can read about one disciple over there. Y'all know I'm talking about a fake. You know, if you go to New York, you can buy a knockoff, right? You know, one of those things that looks like it's the most expensive, but it's really not. And I hope you don't wind up in one of those schemes and pay the money that you pay for the original, the real one, and find out you got a knockoff instead. But there were those kind of people in that day, just like there can be in this day. Demas was one of those kind of people. You see, he left Paul, as he was told, and he went back to the world because he loved that pleasant world. He started off to be a disciple, but it didn't work out like that. He turned around and went back into the world. That was because he wasn't counting things as he should. They had sort of an if kind of approach. You might remember some of those stories that Jesus told about people came looking for eternal life. In the book of Luke, chapter 9, verses 57 through 62, he says, we have recorded for us, as they were going along the road, someone said to him, I will follow you wherever you go. Now, Jesus was able, you know, to know what a person was really saying. And he says to him, the foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. You see, before you follow Jesus, you better think about some of those things. Because sometimes the comforts of life, are not going to be there. Sometimes the choice is more difficult. I know we live in a blessed time, living in the time that we do. You can read about the prophets and know that they had a much more difficult time preaching the message of God. He said to another one, "Follow me." But he said, "Lord, permit me first to go and bury my father." But he said, "Allow the dead to bury their own dead. But as for you, go and proclaim everywhere the kingdom of God." That almost sounds harsh, doesn't it? That is, that he wouldn't permit. He was not talking about that the father had just died and he was going to go dig a hole and put him in it. He was talking about waiting around until they do die. You see, that's the thing about being a disciple. We're already learning some very important information. He goes on then to say, another one said, "I'll follow you, Lord, but first permit me to go say goodbye to those at home." And Jesus said, "No one, after putting his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God." What's Jesus trying to tell us? What's the all-important message about following Him? About proclaiming the kingdom of God? I believe He is saying that all relationships must become second to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. I'm just trying to encourage you about that. You see, that's what happened to Demas. For Demas, having loved the present world, has deserted me. That's what Paul said about him. What about Stephen? You remember Stephen? He's that guy that was preaching over in the book of Acts, chapter 7, and he had a real barn burner of a sermon. And when he got down to the end, he called them stiff-necked and uncircumcised in their hearts and ears. He was talking to the folks who practice all of that. It was more than they could bear. They began to gnash their teeth. And they drug him outside of the city and they stoned him for that. And you might know that story. Stephen died there at that place. He said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know what they do." I want to ask you a question. When do you think Stephen died? I think he died when he took the Lord as his master and his savior and his owner. And he went preaching no matter what it cost. And it cost him his life. He died long before that. Because he'd given himself over to the Lord Jesus Christ. I think he died when he was buried in the waters of baptism and raised to walk in the newness of life. He realized that he had been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, he lived, and yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Galatians 2 and verse 20. Or as Jesus said in Luke 6, verse 46, "Why call me Lord, Lord, and do not the things that I say?" You see, you can't have it both ways. This was the Lord speaking to His servants. You know, Peter was given some instructions about what he should do. You remember he came to him on a rooftop at Simon the Tanner's house. He had no clue what he'd been doing. They hadn't yet preached the gospel to the Gentiles, but he heard the word of the Lord. He went downstairs. He followed the folks that came to take him where he needed to go. And for him to go to the house of Cornelius and to preach the message of God, well, it was an eye-opener for him. When he got over there, he said, "I now understand what the Lord was trying to tell me. He is, of course, no respecter of persons. Brethren, the Lordship of Jesus is the key to being a disciple. Lordship is key to discipleship. When Jesus becomes, are you listening now? A person's Lord, what happens to that person? They become His disciple, His follower. Indeed, says John chapter 8. Or the newer versions say, truly my disciple. If you continue in my word, then you shall be my disciples indeed, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. I'm asking, what happens to a person's life? It changes that person. That's what happens. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away and all things have become new. See, when Jesus becomes your Lord, that's because you've turned everything over to Him. The psalmist says in Psalm 24, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains, the world and those who dwell in it. When people become disciples, when they become followers of Jesus, it will be seen in their life, and there will be no problem with their service. There'll be no problem in giving. There's no problem in the sharing of the gospel. There's no problem in going and teaching, because Jesus is my Lord. That's what it means to be His disciple. The one that rules our life. That should be Jesus, our Lord. That's my challenge to you today, that you will make Jesus your Lord and that you will follow Him wherever He takes you, that you will love Him, that you will follow Him, that you will be obedient to Him. I want to encourage you today, wherever you may be in your life, come, put on the Lord, be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Why don't you come while Tommy leads us in our song? Let's stand together and sing.
He's a great example, is a pattern for me. He leads, I follow, follow all the way. Where He leads, I follow, follow Jesus every day. Your only Son, no sin to hide, but You have sent Him from Your side to walk upon earth's guilty sod and to become the Lamb.